today as we come to the table.
Some of you guys, I'm just going to say it. Listen, some of you guys are Eeyores.
Everything's terrible. Today's awful.
How are you today?
Just as bad as yesterday.
How will you be tomorrow?
Just as bad as I am today.
And all God wants you to do is pick up their tail, pin it back on, and say, it's going to be all right. Can I pray for you? And I'm telling you, you'll see them next week and they'll still have,
everything's wrong.
Every week, it's the same. I've met Eeyores throughout my Christian walk in life. But here's the thing that I've learned. God loves the Eeyore. And God loves the Tigger. See, he's got a big family.
God's church is very diverse. Depending on your background in the faith, your picture of the average Christian may be very stereotypical. You know, a suit and tie, or a pretty dress and a smiling face on a sunny Sunday morning. Of course, that's pretty far from reality, and that's not a bad thing. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, the church contains a wide range of individuals with widely varying personality quirks and struggles. But getting saved doesn't take those things away from us, as we've all found out. But the beautiful thing is, we've been put together to sharpen and edify each other, and together we grow stronger. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 11, as he continues his message entitled, Our Suffering, God's Glory.
We live forever, and get this, you're eternal now. You're right now an eternal being. It just depends on where you spend eternity. If you know the Lord, it's in the kingdom. If you don't know the Lord, it's in eternal separation from God. That's not where we want to be. But we are eternal beings, and we're eternal beings right now. And so the Lord says he's sleeping. I love the picture of that, because someone sleeping is their eyes are closed. They're not really actively involved in what's going on. And yet they're not really dead if they're sleeping. But he uses it as a picture because we're not really dead even when these bodies stop. You know, you walk up and you see these, cicadas or whatever, and they shed their outer shell. You know, you see them sticking on a leaf. It looks like the whole thing. You walk up close to it, it's nothing but a shell. That's all we are. When we leave our bodies, it's just the shells here, but we're gone. We've moved on. And so he says, he's sleeping. That's all it is. I love that terminology when it comes to death. And his disciples said, Lord, if he's, and look, yeah, look, they're still trying to get out of going back. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well, right? You know, no need for us to go back. We've just taken a little naparoo. We'll be good. Let's let this one go, right? And so the Lord realizes either you just don't get what I'm saying or you don't want to go back. Notice verse 13. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So again, they did think that, but I wonder how much their own desires were encouraging that, because they didn't want to go back. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You don't want to make this clear, guys. He's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes, note that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Look at this statement. Lazarus is dead because I wasn't there, and I'm glad. Wow. You would have never expected the Lord, in our mind, would you, to say he's glad he wasn't there and that Lazarus died? Why would the Lord say that? Because God has a much bigger plan than we think or imagine. And that is, yes, I'm going to allow Lazarus to die, but I'm going to show you literal resurrection. There's a whole eternal resurrection that we're all going to face, so we don't need to be afraid of death, but I'm going to show you a temporary resurrection. I've got something. I'm going to reveal my glory. He says, I'm doing this that you may believe. I want you to see my power over death. I want you to see that I am the resurrection, that I am life, that you know who you're following, because you're going to need to follow me, and you're going to need to be bold in following me. You're going to be the leaders of the church. And we need it today so that we have that courage to know that when someone we love dies, they're going to resurrect. And also, when we die, we're going to resurrect as well. And so Again, very interesting that rather than sad, he was glad. Again, not at their suffering, but at the glory that was going to be revealed in the midst of this. And again, I just want to encourage you guys, it's going to catapult their faith, and it will catapult our faith as well when we see God do these amazing things where we feel that our life is tragedy. And all of a sudden, God turns it into glory. He does something amazing, and it may take years. Only God knows. His timing is his timing. But I want to encourage you, trust him. He has a reason for what you're going through right now. He has a reason for what's going to be happening next week. He knows what he's doing. And again, this is where we have to just sometimes choose to trust because the emotions don't always line up with it. Now, again, look at this verse 16. You got to love Thomas. We know Thomas is the one that had the reputation of doubting Thomas. And I think for good reason, he's the one that doubted when the Lord resurrected. Unless I see, you know, his hands and his side, I won't believe. Look at verse 16. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Now, way to go, Thomas. Good encouragement for the rest of the group. You know, Thomas is kind of the guy when the storm hits, we're all going to die, you know, this kind of thing. Now, I'm picking on Thomas. So let me be fair, because we get to the kingdom, Thomas may be bigger than me, and I want to be ready for that. Because he is my brother, and I'm going to meet him, and you're going to meet him, and I'm being silly, but I also want to be fair with this. I think Thomas did good and bad in this. And let me be encouraging about that. Yes, did Thomas doubt? I believe, yes, Thomas was doubting. And this seems to be part of Thomas's characteristic, was to doubt. But Thomas also showed great faith. In the fact that he doubted whether or not he would live, he still said, I'll still go with you, Jesus. Guys, that shows a great character. There's a quality there. I'm probably going to die, but it's worth it. All right, let's go. And this kind of thing. And that was, you know, again, but so that's kind of a good. You know, we want to see the bad side of Thomas. What about the good side? People pick on Peter all the time, right? Because Peter, again, you know, he starts sinking in the water because he lacked faith. Let me ask you this. How many of you guys would have even gotten out of the boat? Seriously, look at the courage, look at the boldness, look at the faith that Peter had. So that I would have the faith to get out of the boat would make me say, thank you, God, for that. So he had, again, there was a good side to this. The bad side here, again, being the doubting Thomas, and again, you know, not showing this, having this doubting side to him. Listen, I want to encourage you in this because what this shows us is it shows us the patience of our God and our dad. What do I mean by that? Listen, you may be a doubter. Like, you believe in Jesus. I'm not saying you doubt your faith. You believe in Jesus, but you just doubt. You know, I don't think God's going to heal me. And I may die in this. And I don't think, what about my kids? But you're always having these doubts and worries, and you're a doubter. God loves the doubters as well. Some of you guys by nature are just very, very, you've got faith. I believe God. God's going to do it. And some of you guys are just like, everything's falling apart. We're all going to die. It's almost like some of you guys are Tiggers and some of you guys are Eeyores. All right? And the Tiggers come through and they're boing, boing. It's going to be okay. It's going to be great, great. Like, I love the Tigger. Follow the Tigger. You know what I'm saying? And then some of you guys, I'm just going to say it. Listen, some of you guys are Eeyores.
Everything's terrible. Today's awful.
How are you today?
Just as bad as yesterday.
How will you be tomorrow?
Well, just as bad as I am today.
And all God wants you to do is pick up their tail, pin it back on, and say, it's going to be all right. Can I pray for you? And I'm telling you, you'll see them next week, and they'll still have, everything's wrong. Every week, it's the same. I've met Eeyores throughout my Christian walk in life. But here's the thing that I've learned. God loves the Eeyore, and God loves the Tigger. See, he's got a big family, and all of us have different personalities and different propensities to who we are and how we react. Some of you guys have great faith. Some of you guys have less. Now, we can grow in faith. So everybody can grow in faith, even the one that lacks faith. But understand, whatever your natural bent is where you mess up, he knows that. He still chose you. He still loves you. You're still a part of his family. I look how different my girls are. And I see all the different personalities in them. I made a lot of mistakes as a dad with them. I wish I could go back and change things. Probably you, if you're parents, you feel the same way. But God never makes mistakes with his kids. He knows all of our personalities and the way we are, and he loves us. And you know what? I love this because he didn't say, Thomas, again, what are you doing? And all the guys, you just said in front of all of them. Now they're all going to be afraid. You're tearing everybody down. Stop it, Thomas. That's it. You know, no manna tonight or whatever. I don't know. Whatever it's going to be, right? He didn't say a word to him. He didn't say a word. He's probably thinking, you wonder. He's probably going to start going, way to go, Thomas. Good job. You're willing to lay your life down for me. You're good job. I'll work on the doubt thing. That'll come over time. But you're one of my kiddos. I love you. Let's go. Isn't he great? He's so patient. He's so good. And Thomas here again, the whole thing, let's just go and die with him, right? Look at verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, it was a 2-day journey from down there where he was back up to Bethany. So he waited 2 days. They journeyed 2 more days. And so he'd been dead 4 days. What that tells us is pretty much Lazarus was dying at that moment that the messenger showed up to tell him. And the Lord knew that because he said, you know what? This death is not unto death. It's unto glory. He knew Lazarus was dying. He knew Lazarus was going to die. But it shows you the timing of all this. They found him in the tomb for 4 days. And so again, the message, it just gives us the time of when the death took place. But here you got to imagine what has happened since the death of Lazarus. By the time Jesus gets there, get a picture of what's taken place. First of all, you have to realize that in that day, they buried you the same day that you died. They didn't postpone it. They didn't have embalming. So they just basically took the body and buried it the same day due to the decay. And funerals were quite the spectacle. But what you would do is, first of all, you would hire mourners and musicians. So you'd call up, you'd get this group of people together, you'd pay them money, they would show up to mourn, and they would follow the person as they were carrying the person to be buried. They'd be following them in mourning, crying and all these things going on, while the musicians played really sad music. Now think about that scene. This is the stuff that they've all been through over these days they're waiting on Jesus. We think about our suffering. God, why haven't you moved? Why haven't you helped? God, where have you been? God, I'm losing hope. God, it's too late. And the Lord's letting all this happen. Now the funeral's taking place. And more than that, it was literally, they would come to the mourners, they would surround them, and they'd begin to comfort them right off immediately and literally surround them. 3 days they had, the first 3 days were called the intense mourning days. They would go back and forth and visit the tomb. And again, this is where, again, I back and forth visiting the tomb. This is where, again, I told you they still had some kind of strange hope that was going. Because the rabbis of that day, here's what they taught. They taught that the soul of the person hovered over their body for the first 3 days. So there might be some chance that they pop back in there, right? Now, that was superstitious. That is not scriptural. The Bible didn't say that, but the rabbis taught that. And I don't know where that teaching came from among the rabbis. I just know that's what they taught. So Martha and Mary no doubt knew that. Whether or not they believed that, whether or not they'd already been corrected by the Lord and didn't believe in that superstition, I don't know. But the bottom line is, up to 3 days as they went back and forth to the tomb, I wonder if they didn't walk back and forth and think, I hope that's true, and maybe Jesus will get here. Maybe he'll make it before 3 days is up. And I can imagine every day them watching for the Lord. Every day. See, Bethany's located on the top of the Mount of Olives, on the other side of the Temple Mount. And when you look from Bethany down the other side, it goes down toward Jericho, and the road from Jericho winds up toward Bethany on that side. They could have seen the entourage of the Lord coming. And I wonder if every day they didn't step out and they're on the way to the tomb and they're looking going, do you see them? I don't see them. No, they're not coming. Oh, Lord, please, you've got to come back. Get here in time. Oh, God, move. We still have, you know, maybe some miracle will happen. And then one day goes by. Lord, where have you been? Where are you? Day two goes by. Lord. Day three goes by. Lord. It's day four. Even if you wanted to be superstitious, it's too late. But the Lord had a reason for that because he didn't want anyone to think this man was resurrected by superstition. He didn't want anybody to think this man was resurrected any other way than by the power of God and through the very fact that he said, get up and walk and resurrect him. We won't get to that until next week, but the bottom line is that's part of the reason of what he was doing. He waited 4 days, and they believed that on the fourth day, you were locked out of the body. There was no longer possible hope. But also, it's interesting to me that in 4 days, four in Scripture is the number of creation. And it's almost like the Lord's now going to recreate Lazarus. You think about it. I don't know how, but, you know, the decay process, I don't know, but I doubt that he was completely as normal after 4 days. You know, we're going to see next week that I love the way the King James says it. Lord, by now he stinketh. And so he's already decaying. The Lord's going to restore everything and make his flesh as new. I mean, this whole thing is so amazing, this picture of our resurrection Lord. That's who he is, and all this is going on now. So the first 3 days were that. The next 4 days, or rather the next 4 days, because up to seven days, they call the days of lamentation. So you go to the tomb for 3 days and just, you know, hoping maybe something would happen, who knows. 7 days, lamentation, you're so sad he's gone, now it's over. 30 days, they would go without washing their clothes or shaving. Now, they could bathe to a degree, but they wouldn't wash their clothes and they wouldn't shave. It was this whole mourning process that they went through. So, but again, by the time the Lord gets there, remember, they've lost all vestige of hope. And during those days where they've had the funeral and all the people gathered around them and everybody talking, aren't you the ones that are friends with Jesus? And everybody's going, well, what happened? Well, we've heard about the miracles that he's done. Why didn't he do that for you? Think about what Mary and Martha are going through and the doubts they're having. Lord, why didn't you do it? Why did you allow my brother to die? Guys, they're just like us. They struggle. They're human. They struggle with the same things we do. And again, we're going to see their characteristics come out. Remember, Martha was the one that was always going everywhere. She was more the Tigger, whereas Mary, I don't say Mary was an Eeyore, but Mary definitely was more contemplative. And Martha's name means rebellious. I don't think she was rebellious in that sense of the word, but I think the Holy Spirit's giving us a point that she's going to rebuke the Lord. Why weren't you here? Why didn't you help? And then we're going to see Mary sitting back in the house, you know, kind of a little bit of, her name means bitter. And I think she's kind of not the bitterness like anger and all this kind of thing, but this is really hard. I don't understand this. Why did God let this happen? He's showing us the real emotions of these women and relating it to us. We have these same battles, these same emotions. And so notice it says, and Bethany was near Jerusalem, there about 2 miles away. Verse 19, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And again, notice many of the Jews came to comfort them. There would be lots of friends they would know in that area. They would have known people in Jerusalem. And this is why would God do this right here? He wanted the word to spread. He wanted Jerusalem to hear about his miracle. He wanted everybody in Mary's and Martha's town to hear about it. This was right on the cusp of the Lord going to the cross and resurrecting. And he wanted them to realize a man can resurrect. I'm showing you a man resurrected. I'm going to be a man resurrected. And he's making it easier for the Jews to believe and to be a testimony and a witness. And notice it says the women gathered around them. It's interesting. At the funerals and times of mourning, they would separate the men and the women. The women would minister to the women and the men would minister to the men. And while they did that because of cultural reasons and other things, I think there's a good principle for that, guys, for us as believers today. And that is this. Men really need to be ministering to men on a long-term basis, and women need to be ministering to women on a long-term basis. Notice I said long-term. It doesn't mean that somebody can't walk up to someone of the opposite sex and say, pray for me, or you can't come see your pastor and get counsel. What it means is, in extended situations, it is wiser for men to work with men and women to work with women. Why? Because in times of trial and emotional distress, we are vulnerable. And I've seen over the years of being a pastor, it can open up a door where people end up in situations they don't want to be in. So if you see someone at work and she's really cute and she needs ministry, I think it's up to me to just each day spend time pouring into her. Stop it. Stop using excuses because she's cute. Find a godly sister and say, could you go pray for her? Could you go talk to her? If it's going to be long-term. I'm not saying you can't go encourage them at work. You can certainly do that. But use wisdom in that. And so, again, there was a wisdom they had built into this. So the women go, and notice verse 20. Here's again Tigger, Miss Active Martha. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. And now we talked about, you know, Martha being the one that's always going. And Lord, and she's anxious to run up to the Lord and work this thing out. Why'd this happen? Where were you? Remember the house when Mary wasn't helping her? There's stuff to do. Make Mary help me. You know, and she was always giving God counsel and correcting him and that kind of stuff. We've never done that, have we? And so Martha was the kind of personality. And again, look at how God loved her. He just loved her and accepted her how she was. He knows his kids. He knows how to work with his kids. But this is that whole personality of Martha again. And so she probably had people watching. She probably herself was going out, seeing if the Lord was going to come back up. Finally, when she sees him coming up, what does she do? She runs to meet him. She doesn't even wait till he gets there. She goes down there to meet him. But again, Mary still kind of trying to work through this and the bitterness of soul sitting in the house. And Martha said, because she no doubt heard he was coming. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Again, in essence, really rebuking him. Lord, how could you let this happen? Ever been there? Ever had that feeling? You're not alone. And we're going to see the Lord is very gracious and merciful to her. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't attack her. He just basically, you know, understands the pain that she's in. God knows that we're human. He knows that we're weak. He knows our frailties. And so he knows that we have to grow. And he's merciful and gracious with us. And he's going to glorify himself through this. He needs her to learn that and to simply learn to trust him. She says this, but even now, look at her faith now. There was the weakness like we saw with Thomas, but then that character that came out, same thing with Martha, some weakness in the flesh. Now we see her character coming out for the good. She says, verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask God, he will give you. I believe. So she was a woman of faith and she believed. But all that she believed at this point is that he could ask God, and God would move. What he's saying is no, Jesus wanted her to know, I am God. I'm resurrection. I'm life. Yes, I pray to the Father as an example to you. And I've come under his authority as a man while I'm here on the earth. But I myself am God. And I can do this of my own, if you will. The power is there, so to speak. Although he only did those things the Father told him. Again, he came under the authority of the Father while here. But he wanted believers to understand he had that same power. That same ability. He was just subduing it under the proper authority structure while he walked on earth. And so he wanted her to see who he was. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. He's talking about right now. But she's thinking about future, which makes sense. He says, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. It's like when someone dies and you're going to see him again. We might say, I know that, but I want to see him now. Right? And so sometimes, you know, that again, you can't always do that. But if you're with the Lord when he's doing this, you can. I notice verse 25, and Jesus said to her, this is what she needed to understand, and this is what the disciples needed to understand, and this is what we need to understand. Look at verse 25. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm life. It's intrinsic in me. I'm the power of life. I'm the one that'll resurrect. I'm going to call everyone's name one day, and they're going to get up because I have that power. You need to realize that. He who believes in me, I love this, though he may die, he shall live. That is, you will never die if you believe in Jesus. You'll never die. You just move. As we said, you leave this shell, and you go to another one, right? And so that's what he's talking about. We have that promise of the Lord. It brings up something else too. You think about, well, the Lord healed here. When the Lord walked the earth, this kind of goes with last week, talking about some of that faith doctrine. How come everyone today is not healed? He healed Lazarus. He resurrected him from the dead. He healed all these other people. Why is everyone not healed? Because Jesus was walking the earth, God in human form, and he was walking in kingdom authority. And as he walked in kingdom authority, everyone he came in contact with, he healed them. But he left this earth, he's back in heaven, and until he comes back in kingdom authority, everyone is not going to be healed. Are there still healings today? Absolutely. I've seen people healed. You pray and it's like this miracle, people get healed. And God does these things. But understand, God doesn't heal everyone because God's not walking in kingdom authority yet. The Bible says he's waiting to come and take the earth when he will rule and reign over it. He's purchased it back. He's paid the price through the cross, but he's allowing, again, the earth to finish its course before he comes and takes over. This is why Pilate, when he was talking to Pilate, he said, are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king then? He said, my kingdom is not of this earth. He said, if it was, my soldiers would fight. It's not time yet. Now, it will be one day, but it's not yet. That's why everyone is not healed today, because it's not time. Notice verse 26, whoever believes and shall never die. Do you believe these things? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. We see the great faith here of Martha. I believe. Notice, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. All these things, I believe that's who you are. And we're going to see next week, she sees the power that he's going to resurrect Lazarus at that moment. But as we finish today, listen what he says. Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? If you believe in me, you'll live and never die. The question is, do you believe that? Now, if you already know the Lord, you believe that. It's a done deal. But guys, if you don't know that, here's what the Lord would say to you today. Do you believe it? Do you believe that I am resurrection, that I am life? Do you believe that I died for you on the cross and that I resurrected 3 days later? And if you ask forgiveness of your sins and come to me, I'll forgive you and give you eternal life. Do you believe that? That would be the question I would give to all of you today who don't know the Lord. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, the Bible says you'll be born again and you'll enter the kingdom of God. But for those of us who know the Lord, the challenge I think today would be is patience and trust. Are we going through suffering? Do you realize that God is in control even of your suffering and that God is allowing it for his glory and for his purposes and for your gain? But it just doesn't feel like it. I'm really doubting. Well, Thomas, it's okay. He loves even the doubters, but he wants you to believe. Be a Martha and say, yes, Lord, I believe. You're working. You're doing something, God. If you move even now, I know this could be taken care of, and we've got to be patient to wait on him, and we've got to trust that God's going to do things in his timing. So there's really something for all of us here, those of us who know the Lord and those of us who don't know the Lord. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Now God gives you the opportunity to respond. Next week, we're going to see that God raises Lazarus from the dead and shows his glory and his power. And it gives us kind of a glimpse of what it's going to be like when we're all raised from the dead in the kingdom forever. Again, not coming from tombs unless we die before that, the time of the rapture. But the bottom line is God is faithful and we belong to him.
The Gospel of John is home to one of the most well-known verses ever, John 3:16. It gives you the message of hope right there in one sentence. God sent his son to save the world. But the next verse, verse 17, is also significant. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Pastor Mark has something to say about this too.
Yes, Greg, I think you need to know that your life isn't a surprise to Jesus. Maybe you've been feeling like you're too far down the wrong path to turn around, or maybe you're afraid God's going to punish you for all you've done. That verse is there to give you hope. God didn't send Jesus to condemn you. In fact, Jesus' death on the cross forgives all your mistakes and failures. He's enough. And all you need to do is come to Him and hand over your sin. Would you like to talk to someone about this? Please call us. We'd love to hear from you. Our number is 865-609-1385. Or reach out to us through the About Us section on PastorMarkKirk.com. Never forget that His mercies are new every morning. And I'm excited you're ready to start a new life today. And know that I'm praying for you.
Thanks, Pastor Mark. And with that, we're out of time. But Pastor Mark has more verses to share with us from the book of John. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.